tell us a little bit about your shirt?
Yes, this is my shirt from Winterfest. The theme was shipwrecked, and the whole point of it was John 16:33. That was our verse for the weekend, and it was the verse that says, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, for I've overcome the world." And the point of that was not, you know, of course we all know that God has overcome the world, but it was really focusing on the fact that we are going to have trouble in this world. That just because we follow Christ doesn't mean our life is perfect and it's free of pain. And that was a message I think that was really pertinent, especially for the time that we're in right now.
Indeed, indeed. And tell a bit about the...
The Skit Guys are also there, which was super fun and super funny. And they actually have a movie that's coming out on May 13th that's called Family Camp. So I'm hoping we can get a group to go and support that.
Now, you guys know Skit Guys. We use their videos all the time. They're hilarious. So I got a feeling the movie's going to be amazing. So we'll, more to follow on that as we get the details. But well, God bless you. Welcome to Church in the Falls, whether you're in person or online. We're a family. Anyone. That includes all you guys in here. Did you know that? Anyone can belong here because we are walking towards the Lord, and ultimately we'll all be on the same page. One day when we're all dead in heaven, it'll make sense. But right now we're all on a journey together, and everyone is welcome to be a part of that journey. What we're trying to do here is we're embracing God, right? We're encouraging each other. We're trying to equip the church to engage the world. And those are our activities, and our ultimate goal, our vision, if you will, is to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Into what, church? And to make Him known. That's what we're all about here. And that is not the head knowledge. That is experiential knowledge and understanding of who God is from the inside out. We're in a series right now called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. And our class that aligns with this series starts today. We got 31 people signed up. And I'm really excited. For all of you who did not sign up, you're missing out. And I'm just going to throw it out there. I may offer it again in the future because I think it is a powerful, powerful opportunity. But for those of you who are going to be here today, you're going to be blessed by it. But let me remind you what it's all about. We're talking about how the problem with our emotional health is that it damages our spiritual health at the end of the day. And we talked about originally God wants to get the Saul out of our soul. Remember King Saul? He said no to reflection and self-awareness. He resisted that at every turn. He said no to cultivating a personal relationship with God. He just wanted the blessings of God, and we saw that. We talked about how Paul said no to being broken through trial. That is what God does to make us great. And Saul didn't want anything to do with that. And so we don't want to be like that. Then we talked about the New Testament Saul, who God literally got the Saul out of him. He changed his name to what? Paul. Remember that? The great apostle Paul was mentioned this morning. That's who we're talking about. And he... ironically, had to be blind in order to see. A beautiful story there. Then we talked about a good example of someone who goes in as the other king of the ancient. King Saul was first, and his predecessor, or his follower, is King David. And King David was regularly going on the inside. He knew who he was. He knew who God was. Aggressively. We talked about how in order for him to do that, all of us have the same journey. We have to cut through things. Like, for example, our family of origin. You know, he was the youngest of eight boys. There's a lot of pressure to be a certain way, and he had to cut against that grain. He also had to cut against his mentors, King Saul being one of those. And this is the way we do it, and this is how it's done. And David's like, no, no, that's not how I do it. This is what I know about myself, and he goes out. Then there's the actual person that you're fighting, right? In his case, it was Goliath. So there's a lot that we have to cut through, and that's why it's so difficult to become emotionally healthy and therefore spiritually healthy. Because that is one of the things that makes this life really challenging. Then we talked about Joseph a little bit, how he had to go back in order to go forward. We looked at his genogram, which is just his family of origin, all the stuff that he grew up in. Because we're raised a certain way. We looked at that word iniquity. Remember, there's several words for sin. Iniquity has this idea of twistedness. We're all born with a propensity towards sin. It doesn't mean we have to do it, but there's a great gravity to it. Let me give you an example. Have you ever had a thought that you were ashamed to say out loud? And you're like, oh my goodness, I don't really even want that. Why would I think such a thing? Have you ever had a thought like that? That's iniquity. That's what happens. It's like it's in our DNA, and we're having to wrestle with it constantly, all right? That iniquity, God wants to straighten out so that all of our thoughts are pure and holy and truly in God's lane. But that takes time and pain, all right? And that's what we're fighting against. That's why this emotional health is such an important part. It's often the last bastion that gets in the way of this. We looked at how Joseph had to go back. Genesis 50:20 was this phrase that kind of is the whole book of Genesis and in a lot of ways the whole Bible. What you intended for harm, God intended for what? For good. So all that stuff you grew up with, all that iniquity, right? All the family dynamics and the traumas and all the problems. We got lots of it, right? All that propensity towards poor choices. The world might intend it for harm, but guess what God's going to do with that? He's going to do good with it. That is a promise. That is a way of God's working with us. And we need to start with that understanding. So today, oh, and one last phrase. I love this. I may have Jesus in my heart, but Grandpa's in my bones. That's iniquity, right? That's what that is. And we have to understand that. All right, today we're going to look at Abraham and a little bit of Job. Their stories, again, every story, every hero of the Bible has similar patterns. And so we want to look at their story today just a little bit from the perspective of this ultimate goal that we're looking at with emotional health. Here's the premise of this entire study. It is impossible. Hear that word. It is impossible to be spiritually mature and remain emotionally immature. Now, I could prove this biblically, and I think if you'll think about it, even experientially, you'll understand what I'm saying here. But today, I'd like to give you a little bit of a handle on why this is so important. Our emotional health is a barrier. It is a straight-up wall keeping us from deeper spiritual health. And there's a lot of spiritual maturity we can do up to a point. And then there's a point at which our emotional immaturity hits us like a wall. And we cannot go beyond it. And it's not just a little thing. It is a massive blindness. Like, think about our heritages and churches of Christ. We teach people the gospel. Jesus died, buried, was resurrected for you. You're an awful sinner. You're going to go to hell if you don't get baptized. Do you want to make a decision today? And we say, yes, I want to make a decision for Christ. We go down to the waters of baptism and we go, woo! Who's next? That's it. In the really healthy churches, we go a little beyond that. And we do what the Great Commission says and teach them, right? So we say to them, look, you need to read your Bible. You need to come to church on Sunday. These are good things. And that's about as far as it goes. Really navigating complexities of life, we don't talk about that. We don't disciple that way. And it's a gap. Because ultimately, the Christian walk is a journey. Every story in the Bible, if you'll notice, is a journey. There are moments that are good, there are moments that are bad, and it's a cyclical process where God continually interacts with His people. So they start great, they end bad. They start bad and they end great. It's a journey. It's up and down and all over the place. There's poor decisions, there's good decisions, there's God proud moments and God disappointed moments. Every one of them, including your own life, it's a journey. So why would we think, baptize and move on with a little teaching? Go with God, read your Bible. There's so much more to the Christian walk than that. Really heavy stuff. And what I want to grab a hold of right now is some of that stuff. That wall, that emotional unhealth, is a wall that sticks us every time. Here's a visual chart. Look at this. This is, a lot of research has gone into this, and a lot of different people have looked at it. This particular version is from Fuller Theological Seminary. They did some research back in the 80s, I believe. But this is what they say. Stage one of our Christian walk is an awareness of God, a life-changing awareness of God. God is good and He loves me in spite of me, right? You remember that moment when you discovered that? And it changes who you are on the inside. That's when you say, you know, I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to be baptized. I want to move in this direction, right? Stage two is discipleship on the way that we talk about it. It's the learning. You need to read your Bible, right? You need to study. Come to the assembly. Don't forsake the assembly, right? All important things. And we start going to church and we start hanging out with Christian people. We start developing, right? We start learning. We start learning to pray. We hear sermons and we start going, how do I do that? And we start wrestling with that. And that intellectual knowledge is really high right here. We've never read the Bible before. And the first time you read it, right? It's mind opening, right? So this is stage two. Stage three is we start serving. Everybody has a gift. And I owe the church, I owe God for His graciousness to use my gift. And there's a little guilt occasionally. Sometimes there's a willingness. Sometimes there's an excitement, like if you just really love something and you want to do it. It's a little bit of a mixed bag. But that's stage three. I would venture to say in this body, most of us are stage 1 and 2. Very few are at stage 3. The 80-20 rule applies. 20% of the people are doing 80% of the work. Now, that's just a statistical fact of our body here. It's true in all churches, too. And we're not even to the wall yet. Here's what they discovered. Somewhere around stage 3, sometimes a little earlier, sometimes a little later, we hit something called the wall, where everything we believe gets questioned. And if you're not questioning whether there is a God, you have not faced the wall. That's what that's about. And their research shows that 85% plus of evangelicals, those who believe the Bible is inspired, believe like we do that God is real, never make it past the wall. 85%. Just soak that in a minute. And so then they cycle back to stage 3 and they just work harder and they do more skills and more stuff, more learning, more Bible reading, and they never really process. And out of guilt, fear of hell, or whatever genre puts them into it, they just cycle back against that wall over and over and over again. They never go inside. They never deal with that stuff. And some leave. You've heard of the deconstructing of the faith? Popular right now. Right? If you notice, a lot of web personalities have gone down this place. Like Good Mythical Morning. Christian folk who have, they have deconstructed their faith. They've intellectualized it away. They hit a wall and they didn't know what to do with it, and so they left. And if you've got the power and the money and the resources to do it, you think that you're above normal life processes. It's unfortunate. Gunger, you know that song, We Love Beautiful Things? Gunger wrote that. Gunger has decompressed his faith to a point that now he has a podcast where he's entertaining all kinds of things. He's still spiritually minded, but the Christian faith is kind of just part of that now. And it makes us all go, oh, what's going on? I would tell you that the process of that is very healthy. Unfortunately, some people just walk away. That's what happens. You hit the wall and you retreat, or you get stuck. Most of us get stuck. And we just keep going to church and keep reading our Bible and wondering, why isn't anything different? Why do I have the same attitude towards my family? Why am I still just as grumpy and selfish? Why do I not want these things? The wall, that's the critical piece, and it's an emotional issue. And that's what I want to dive into. We hit the wall in crisis. When your child runs off and gets pregnant out of wedlock and you're embarrassed. When your child gets into prison and you're thinking, oh no, what is going on? Am I a bad parent that I didn't raise my child a certain way? Or when you're not able to get pregnant and you've gone in 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, and you're just desperate to be a mom or a dad and it's just not happening. It's crisis. Or a failed marriage, a divorce. And all the shame that comes with that, right? That's heavy. It's a crisis. That's a wall moment. A job loss, right? You just completely lose everything and all your savings and all that happens. Stock market crash kind of level, right? A cancer diagnosis. You don't know if you're going to be alive next year. That's a wall. All the emotions of that is the wall. Or a depression that paralyzes. If any of you have had depression to a level that you can't get out of bed, you know what I'm talking about. It's overwhelming. It's catatonic. When your world is completely turned upside down, you don't know which way is which. What about, this is a common one, I think, in our heritage. When things get dry, when all the things you did for God aren't working anymore, and the songs you sing are dry, and you're thinking, what is wrong with me? Or maybe, what is wrong with God? But you can't say that. So what is wrong with me? But you're really thinking, what is wrong with God? And you're in that little bit of a struggle. It doesn't make sense anymore. And why am I doing this? And I come and I leave and I just, that's a wall. I want to tell you, these are normal, healthy God tools. Here's another one. A car accident. Suddenly everything you know changes. A deep desire to be married. Where's Mr. Right? Where is Mrs. Right? Why has God provided me this opportunity? What is wrong with me? And after a while, you just hit a wall. A betrayal in a marriage. A sudden death in the family. A career that ends before it begins. What if you go blind right before you're about to take on a job that, well, requires your sight? What if you're a surgeon and you're in your last residency and you break your hand to a point that you can't do the job anymore? And your job ends before it ever begins. Can you imagine the trauma of that? A disillusioning traumatic experience from your childhood or from current. Shattered dreams. try harder, fail bigger, and at some point you go, what am I doing? These are walls, and many others. Now, if any of you out there saying, I've never faced anything like that where I truly questioned my existence in God, I want you to write a note on a piece of paper and stick it in the back of your Bible. It's coming. It is coming hard. Most of us have had two or three of these in our lives, maybe four or five. The question is, what do we do with them? That wall keeps us. And the only way through the wall is stage four, journeying inward. We have to go in and deal with our real stuff. And we're going, God, why? Why, God, why? What is going on? Why? I'm not even sure you're real. Where are you at? I'm not sure I believe any of this anymore. I'm not sure I want to be a Christian. What kind of a God allows this thing to happen? And you wrestle with that, and you're ashamed to say it out loud. I want to tell you, we need to stop being ashamed. This is how God gets our attention. It's one of the great ways that He develops us. It is a part of the journey, but in an evangelical mind, everything's got to be black and white and simple. And I'm happy. How are you doing? I'm doing great. Praise the Lord. We never get past the wall because we're never able to go in. Or we retreat. Or we get stuck. And we remove the emotions of going to church and all that is significant to our life. And it becomes a journey over here. Why? Because if I'm really in it, I can't handle that. I can't, with a clear conscience, just keep doing those things that I don't believe anymore. We don't want to admit these things, but that's the Christian walk. It's part of the journey. In every character in the Bible, you see these stories over and over again. We ask the question, where is God? We question our faith. We question our family. We question our heritage. We question our future. We question God directly. I don't believe you, God. I'm angry with you. This doesn't make sense. And if we're guilt-oriented, sometimes we don't even allow ourselves to say those things. Where is God? I've had a few. To go into ministry or to get married at all was a light one for me. A little bit of a struggle. I've told you guys about that. CPE was one about 12, 15, I don't remember when. This has almost been 20 years now. Wow. Where I hit a wall, where I questioned everything about my faith. Had a young child at home. I was afraid of my own shadow. I had some traumas from my childhood that kind of creeped out in ways I didn't even understand what was going on. I'm like, what is going on with me? I just don't even know if I believe this anymore. I'm diving deeper into ministry and wanting to run away all at the same time. Real crisis of faith. I had to teach and read and study through it. And I wasn't allowed to talk about it because we don't do that, right? That's why 85% of people don't go through the wall, because the heritage we grew up in, and I had to kind of go outside to figure that out. Thankfully, I joined in the military, and it was like no rules there, so I could open myself to different thoughts, and I was able to challenge and really deepen in my faith. It's a huge experience in my life. Air Force downsized and essentially kicked me out, which is why you guys got me. Congratulations, right? I mean, that was a lesser painful one for me, because I was kind of ready for that, but that hit Julie hard. Our stability of our family, everything changed in a radical way. For a whole year, I fasted and prayed and wondered, what are you doing, God? What do I do now? I don't even know where to go. It's a crisis. And our almost failure of marriage the last few years has been a big one for me. Ministry burnout, big one for me. I questioned God and ministry and whether I was going to be a husband anymore. That's heavy stuff. And I'm just telling you, as vulnerable as I can, if you've not faced this, you're not living, not paying attention, or it just hadn't come yet. Period. Because that's how God gets our attention. That's what God does in our lives, is He dives us in an opportunity to go deep. And we have to go inside in order to do that, or else we miss it. Look at Abraham's story. He leaves Ur of the Chaldees, right? His entire world gone. That's a hard thing to do. And he had to do it because he was told. I am the God of the universe, Abraham. Do what I say. Yes, sir. There's no other way to put it. He had to leave. He had a famine and then fled to Egypt. Famine is scary stuff, right? Then he runs away to Egypt and there's this, again, a separation again. Then he has conflict with his relative Lot and all the pain that came with that. Sodom and Gomorrah that followed that, right? His wife was infertile for 25 years. Abraham, I'm going to bless you and make you a father of many nations. But your wife can't get pregnant for 25 years. Can you imagine what that struggle would have been like? How many walls between him and his wife? Angry moments. Who is this God that says, I know, sweetheart, I know. And then the next moment, God, what is going on? 25 years. Just put that in context. Finally, he gets a child, Ishmael, and he has to send him away. God says, just do what Sarah says. But God, it's my son. And he sends Ishmael away. That's not a little thing. The text, the language of the text implies that was a hard time for Abraham. Later on, he's 110 years old. Anybody know anybody 110? God has promised him the promised land, and he's still in a tent. When you're 110 and God says, I'm going to give you this whole land and the father of many nations, and you have one child left because Ishmael was sent away, right? You're not sure if he's alive or dead, and you're still living in a tent. Do you question God? You better, or you're not getting it. It's a journey. And then, oh, let's make it extra sharp. You know your son, the one whom you love, your only son whom you love? I want you to go and cut him to pieces and burn him up as a sacrifice to me. Which one? Isaac. That's the one I'm talking about. Are you sure? Because I could... No, Isaac, the son whom you love. God points it out very distinctly in the text. Now, I don't know how Abraham goes through this test with flying colors. He gets up early. He's on his way. Maybe it's because he had been through the wall several times before and he had learned who God was to a point that it's crazy, but God's crazy and I just trust him, right? I don't know how he got to that point, but I don't think Sarah would have been as excited. Can you imagine that conversation? You see, sweetheart, you're going to do what? We're 110 still living in a tent, and is it, are you kidding? I mean, just, you can imagine, right? That is not that is not Thanksgiving conversation. He went through many situations like this, and many more the text doesn't even tell us about, where he had to learn hard things. But what God wants to do in these wall moments is he pours us inside, because God wants to do a deep thing in your heart and in your life. And it requires facing that emotion of, who is this God anyways? And why is he so mean to me? That's emotional health. That's what we're navigating. That's why this is so important. It's a handle that you cannot escape. Or you just get stuck at the wall. And you don't go beyond it. See, what's cool is once you go through the wall and you go in, the outside looks very similar to the stage three. The difference is, it's not coming from a sense of guilt, a sense of expectation, a sense of ought to, should, and want to. It comes from a place of, this is who I am. And God is with me in this. And I know me, and I know God, and I am capable. And who is it that defies the living God, as David would say, right? That's a different place that this comes from. There's a mission and a passion in it. It changes. Genesis 22:12. God sends Abraham to sacrifice his son. And he says this. He's got his knife up. He's about to kill his son. And God stops him. He says, wait. And then God says this. Now I know that you fear God. Now wait a minute. Did God not know? Why did God say this? Why don't you think hard for a second with me? My understanding of time and space is that it is a created reality. At least our physics to this point says that. So God is above that. He created time. Is he not living in that same moment where Abraham actually did that? How could he not know? Does he not be able to tell the future? I mean, even Jesus in his iniquity broken body of this world, wrestling the same way we do, could see what was going to happen with Peter. You're going to deny me three times. He's very specific. There's no prophecy. I remember in the Old Testament about denying him three times. I mean, how did Jesus know that? So how does God say, now I know that you fear God? Let me remind you of a very critical word that we learned a couple years ago. Seinfeld made it famous, yada, yada, yada. It's the Hebrew word yada. And what it means is, I know so well that it's beyond my intellectual. You don't even have to tell me, it's just yada, yada, yada. That's how it came about. It's yada. Adam, yada, Eve, and out comes a baby. That's the experience of each other. That's what the word means. It's translated, no, just fine. But it is much deeper. He says, now I have experienced that you fear God. Now that's a little different than his knowledge, right? He may be looking at it on a map, but now he's in the story. That means God feels things as well. Check out this visual here of cinnamon rolls. Every year for Christmas, I always make Cinnabon Cinnamon Rolls. And there's a long window of pain in this process. Because you see it, you smell it, you put icing on it, it has to cool, we got to make the coffee. I mean, it's this painful waiting until that moment when you know it's going to be good. I know it's good, but I don't really know how good it is, right? Until what? When do I really know that it's good? When I take a bite, right? I take a bite, I take the sip of coffee, and I go, oh, right? God has showed up at my house in this moment. And it's not that I don't know. I've had it before. I'll have it again. But there's something about the experience. That's what God is saying here. Now I know that you fear God. This is important to God. The emotional experience of God is very, very vital and critical in the text. And God wants that from us. We have to experience ourselves and God on a true. That is what knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and making Him known is really about. How do you do that if you never go past the wall? If you've never questioned God really deeply, painfully, with fear? Look at Job's story, right? His wife says, you know what, why don't you just go ahead and curse God and die? Let's get it over with. What do you do with that? When you're just in agony, all your children are dead, all your livestock is decimated, and you're just thinking, what in the world, God? What are you doing? And the one person who survives in your family, your wife, is like, just go ahead, curse God and die. Get it over with, Job. I don't know what you've done. How painful is that? Oh, and then he's got great friends to come over and they continue the sermons. They preach right out of Galatians 5. Well, the Bible says we reap what we sow, and you clearly sowing something, so you clearly what? You clearly been reaping something. Or sowing so that you can reap, right? That's what the Bible says. I'm not making this up. And he's like, but I didn't. And yet he's in pain as he's trying to argue. I mean, it's just, can you imagine the horror of that? And you're asking, ultimately his beef was with who? God. God, if you could just let me have a moment of your time. Could you just, if I could just come before you and just lay my case, you'll see that I'm just what? I can't even argue with you. You're God. Ah! That's what he's living through. That is the wall. And I need you to understand that this is, there was none greater than Job. God brags about Job. Have you considered my servant Job? He's awesome. That's what God says. The beginning of the book. So why would God do that? It raises some very uncomfortable questions. But here's my point. The best, even Jesus with his perfect life, faced the wall. Do you remember Gethsemane? At least there. What about when Joseph died? His father. What about... He lived 33 years. He had a lot of these moments. Why do we think that we get to avoid that? Where we question God. And you can say, well, yeah, he said, well, your will be done. But he didn't start that way. And he's the best of the best of the best of us who lived a perfect life. Job was amazing. God bragged about him. He called out his friends and said, Job spoke accurately. You did not pray. And he'll pray for you and I'll listen. I mean, don't mistake, Job is still on the high shelf here. And yet God put him through this to experience something with him. And vice versa, now he knows. And here's what he says. In the latter part in Job 38, God comes from the whirlwind, right? And that's the whole story ends. And in chapter 42, verses 1 through 6, Job says, I yada that you can do all things. I have it now experienced you, God. You are bigger and badder than a whole. I didn't even know who you were. It's an acknowledgement of how great God is. And he says this, my ears have heard of you. That word is Shema, which has an implication of listening, right? I have heard you. I've followed your ways. I've listened to you. We've communicated before, but now my eyes have seen you. Something shifted in Job. He was always a good man who loved God, but he has just heard and interacted with God vocally. But now he has seen him. He has experienced him in a way that has rocked his entire world. Another sermon series is coming about what Job does after this. We'll talk about that later. But I just want to put that out there. Something shifted because of what he went through. God uses these moments to change us. There's a book called The Dark Knight. now called the Dark Night of the Soul, but it was originally just the Dark Night. St. John of the Cross in the 1500s wrote this. Here's one of the quotes from him. In the dark night of the soul, bright flows the river of God. St. John of the Cross, 1500s. He writes about the dark night of the soul. Anybody ever heard that phrase, dark night of the soul? That's where it comes from. Most poets have interacted with it. It's a common understanding. And his thesis in the book is that all of us, if we're healthy, will go through these moments and go inside and have to navigate God as He really is. And it is a dark night of the soul. That's the wall. Here's another quote, the next one here. I can barely read that. If you wish to be sure of the road you tread on, you must close your eyes and walk in the dark. That sounds a little bit like Saul, doesn't it? Who became Paul when he became blind. I mean, there's just something rich about going in to see out. It's the dark night of the soul. I want to remind you of how pivotal this is in the Christian walk. This is not a new concept. This is not psychology. Do not hear that wrong. It is biblically rooted in all the history of the church that we must face these emotional moments with great intrepidation, where we question God and everything about us. And only in those moments can we truly become who God has designed us to be. We must journey through the wall. And what I want to do in this class is give you tools to do that. It's about sitting still and going in and navigating that emotional junk. Because that, at the end of the day, is what makes it different from the behavior model. We always behave well. We want to do right, right? But what do you do when it doesn't make sense? That's emotional. We have to navigate that stuff on a deep, deep level. God uses the wall and our journey through it to help us to be truly comfortable in our skin in Christ. This is who I am. This is who God is. And just like David, I'm good. I know who I am. It allows us to do God's will naturally and intuitively because we've connected with something deeper. It replaces our judgment, which is typically a behavioral model, to truly love and compassion. Let me ask you this. If you have been through a divorce and you hear about a friend who's going through a divorce, do you say, oh, well, God wouldn't want that. That is just wrong. And oh, God, don't do that or you'll be judged for life. I mean, you don't do that, do you? You don't have a judgment attitude because you're sitting there going, right? You see how that changes your perspective? You just pick anything you want. That's just an example. God uses that stuff to crack us open. And we step back and we go, okay, maybe I just need to let God be God. And I'm just going to be a good friend and just love well. That's all I got. It changes who you are. The dark night of the soul is when we understand who God is and how He loves everybody truly and fully. And guess what? He starts doing that through us. Our perspective shifts. That's why this is so important. If you see a judgmental Christian, you can guarantee they have not gone through the wall. They're stuck. They're part of that 85%. Is that you? Let me ask. Please don't raise your hand. It's so easy to do. Most of our conservative heritages, I think, are stuck right here because we're all so focused on rules. We've got to do it this way and do it that way. And I'm afraid that if we don't, we're going to miss it. And God's like, you don't even know what you're talking about. Just wait. Your days are coming. And you're going to question everything, and then you're going to judge differently because you realize how vulnerable you were in that moment. And it is going to be an emotional roller coaster. You're going to be weeping in tears and anger. You're going to say things to me that you're going to regret. And I'm going to smile because I know we're getting somewhere now. I'm speaking from experience. I'm your preacher today, but if Pete were here, he would say something very similar to this. There were moments where things come out of my mouth that I'm ashamed to say at God. There are dents in my car from my fist. There are broken things in my house because I just, what is going on? There's tear stains on places that I didn't even know would be where I'm just poured out before God. I'm so angry at Him and so confused. And why am I even doing this? And I literally have visions of walking away, running away, escaping away. Am I the only one? I feel like I love God. I'm sincere in that. Do you relate to this? That's the wall. That's what we have to go through. And on the backside of it is a sweetness that just, I can't explain it to you. You got to taste the cinnamon roll. And the only way to do that is to go through the wall. It is critical. It's okay to be not okay. It's not okay to stay not okay. All right, I'll tell you a story, and it's a 4-minute story. It's a little long, but I need you to see this because it's so contemporary and so fresh. There is a lady named Jane, goes by Nightbird. She was on AGT. I don't know if any of you have followed this story, but I want to share with you about a 4-minute clip, a little bit of her story and her presentation on America's Got Talent and kind of how that unfolded, and I'll tell you more about it. Go ahead and push play.
Where are you from?
I'm from Zanesville, Ohio.
Okay. How old are you?
I'm 30. I'm singing an original song called It's Okay.
What do you do for a living?
I have not been working for quite a few years. I've been dealing with cancer.
Can I ask you a question? How are you now?
Last time I checked, I had some cancer in my lungs, my spine, and my liver.
Wow. So you're not okay?
Well, not in every way, no.
You got a beautiful smile and a beautiful glow, and nobody would know.
Thank you. It's important that everyone knows I'm so much more than the bad things that happen to me.
Yes.
Thing I have heard this season.
That was surprising to hear. It was powerful. It was heartfelt, and I think you're amazing.
You gave me chills. I mean, your voice is so beautiful to listen to. It was beautiful all the way around.
Your voice is stunning.
Mm-hmm. It is
absolutely stunning. And I totally agree with what Howie said. You know, about authenticity. There was something about that song after the way you just almost casually told us what you're going through and, you know.
You can't wait until life isn't hard anymore before you decide to be happy.
There are, however, there have been some great singers this year. And I'm not going to give you a yes. I'm going to give you something else.
Blew us all away. You are the voice we all need to hear this year.
That was way more than okay. That was beautiful. That was beautiful.
God, that really got to me.
It pushes all the heartstring buttons, right?
And yet she's still so strong.
I don't know if you've been following the story, but she got cancer, survived it. She got cancer again, and her husband left her and said he didn't love her anymore. She comes to the show, gets on the show, gets sent to the finals because of the golden buzzer, got cancer a third time, left the show because She said, I needed to focus on all my attention. She has this amazing quote on her blog. Christian woman, went to Liberty University, very overt about her faith. She said, I've had cancer 3 times now, and I've barely passed 30. There are times when I wonder what I must have done to deserve such a story. I fear, this is critical, this is wall. I fear sometimes that when I die and I meet God, that He'll say, I'm disappointed. Or that I've offended Him, or that I've failed Him in some way. Maybe He'll just say that I never learned my lesson, or that I wasn't grateful enough. You hear that? Christian woman, God-oriented, questioning everything, in the wall. And then she closes with this, but one thing I know for sure is this, He can never say that He does not know me. Because she has poured it all out. She's been vulnerable on all levels. And she says, I don't know about anything else, but I know that God knows me now. And that's enough. Well, I'm sad to say that Jane passed away this week. But think about this. This is the message I want you to take. She passed through her final wall. The experience of God in this world, she will take to the next. Because the point of suffering in this world is not about this world. That's why we have to hear this. In Job's story, he got 140 years later and he had new kids and a whole new family. And that's a great story. But you know what? He learned his lesson because the eternal perspective was what was most important. Jane got that and then went on to be with the Lord. I'm kind of jealous, actually. She has no more walls to worry about. We still do. Like Job, she just had a bunch of walls at one time. She just bam, 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 and then that was it. But she gained such clarity about herself. I saw some interviews with her. Just her countenance, her temperament is inspiring. And that's another whole thing God does with it. When we're going through the wall, God's using that for other people too. It's just a bonus. We all read Job's story and we're like, oh my goodness, way to go, Job, right? The wall is how we go in. And it is explicitly connected to our emotional temperament. It is our emotional health that will determine whether or not we go through the wall. That's why this is so incredibly important. When you question everything, that is the time that God is going to be the closest. Because He cares about you. And He knows that this is necessary for you to become what He has designed you to be. I'm going to leave it with that. I'm going to offer a word of prayer. We've got a song at the end, and there'll be an invitation time. If there's some way that you would like to respond to God, this is a good time to do that. You can come forward up here with me. Through the exit sign back there is a prayer room, and it is quiet and peaceful, and there'll be a shepherd who can receive you back there to pray with you, encourage you. You can reach out during the week if you'd like. I don't know where you're at on your spiritual journey, whether you're in a wall or going through a wall or have retreated 3 times or stuck, or maybe you don't even know what I'm talking about yet, okay? That's fine. But I want to give you a heads up. This is what it's about. This is what the spiritual life. In this world, you will have many troubles, Jesus said. That's the wall. And it's overwhelming. Let's pray together. Father, I pray for Your Spirit to illuminate our mind and our heart right now. Help us to understand why these things are so important and why we have to do them. If Jesus didn't escape, if Job, the great Job, and Abraham, and all the founding fathers of everything that we know to be good, if they didn't survive avoiding it, then neither can we. Father, help us to face it bravely and honestly, not to be a part of that 85%, but to go deep in ourselves, to ask the hard questions, to ride the emotional roller coaster, to navigate those dark feelings that we don't want, the dark nights of our soul. Father, help us to do that bravely. Be with us, be present. Give us comfort that we cannot express in any other way except through experience. Father, in a little way, it's like praying for humility. I don't really want to ask for these things. So instead, Lord, I pray that when they come, that you would make your presence so loud that it would comfort us in ways that only you can. Father, I pray for this body. I pray for our health and our moving forward together. Give us wisdom. Give us depth, Lord. May we be shining examples of what it means to be healthy, to move through these things into genuine, honest participation with you. Father, bless us and lead us now. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together. Let's worship. If you need to respond, do so.